Radio.
I've been given the title of this meditation today as What Will Heaven Be Like? And it could be a very short meditation because I don't know, and nobody knows. I'm with St. Paul when he said in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2, he said, Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. St. Paul yearned to be with Jesus forever, but he did not have an understanding of what that meant. He just knew it would be overwhelming. Eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul, he knew that it was going to be far more than any expectation that he had. So from not knowing, what we do know is that it will be beyond all our imagining. So if we don't know, we ask, perhaps turn to Holy Scripture and find out a little bit more of what's ahead of us, please God. If we go back into the Old Testament, we find that the chosen people had some concept of the afterlife, but it wasn't fully formed. They would speak of being taken into the bosom of Abraham. Must be a very ample bosom. They said that after death, a person went to Sheol. Sheol was a shadowy place, and it existed under the earth. Some thought that for good people there must be some sort of resurrection, coming back to life. And there were factions among the Jewish people at the time of Christ over that very matter. We know that the Pharisees did believe in a resurrection of some sort. The Sadducees did not, and they often fought over this particular matter. By the way, there were four main factions, religious factions at the time of Jesus. They were the Pharisees, who were responsible for the temple. And the Sadducees were another faction of the holy people. The Essenes, we know about them because they produced the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Zealots. The Zealots were a very active group trying to get rid of the Romans, trying to free Israel. So there's contention about the resurrection of the body and the afterlife. Jesus spoke of the afterlife very often. He spoke of his kingdom. He spoke of being at the right hand of the Father. He said his Father would reserve a place for us, for those who followed him. He said, there are many mansions in my Father's house. When Lazarus, his friend, died, and Martha challenged him that he would not have died if Jesus had been there a little bit earlier. And Jesus asked Martha, do you believe in the resurrection? Yes, said Martha. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall never die. We find that in John chapter 11. Then on another occasion, in the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Heaven is the kingdom of God, where Jesus is Lord. The kingdom, we know, begins now. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom right from the very beginning of his mission, and it begins now in our hearts. From a place of darkness, we enter a place of light. begins in our hearts, it's among us, as others believe, and it grows, and it has its final perfection in life after death. We are told in Holy Scripture that the body will be part of this resurrection and part of life in heaven. At the resurrection, the body and soul are together. And the exemplar of what that means is the risen Lord, Jesus, after his resurrection. It was a resurrection not just spiritually, but body and soul. So Jesus' body was resurrected to new life, not like Lazarus to this life, but to a new life with God. And we know that Jesus was able to suddenly appear, disappear, go through locked doors, appear suddenly to the disciples on the way of Emmaus, and yet he could eat the fish by the being cooked by the side of the Sea of Galilee. Very, very strange, but true, resurrected body. And so when we talk of the resurrection of the body and being part of paradise, then we look at Jesus as the only way in which we can get some understanding of that. Scientifically, all this is beyond us. But then science doesn't know everything. Science is already talking about other dimensions, about hidden mysteries that one day they'll discover. So scientists don't help in this matter. We are speaking of a revelation from Jesus himself. Under God, everything is possible. St. Paul, in yearning for life after death, he said, "We await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our mortal body to be like his own glorious body." So St. Paul is saying we will be like the risen Lord. We heard last night, very correctly, that heaven is compared to a banquet, and it is particularly compared to a marriage banquet, a nuptial banquet. Recalling the Old Testament prophecies of abundance of food and wine at the coming of the Messiah, and Jesus himself often made use of the meals that he had for important teachings. He instituted the Eucharist at a meal, at the Seder meal, the Last Supper, and he worked his first miracle at the marriage of Cana. And in the book of Revelations, we hear about this final banquet, or marriage banquet, nuptial banquet, when Jesus ascended into heaven. Perhaps more helpful is the concept of the beatific vision. The beatific vision is part of our theological heritage, and it's based on Scripture. Based on Scripture, which says that when we rise, we will see God face to face. As St. Paul says, not through a glass darkly, but face to face. What does that mean? The pure in heart will see God. Perhaps all these images are trying to help us in our humanity to picture something that is divine. We struggle. We haven't got the full picture, and we never will happen to have the full picture until we are with God. The Catechism of the Catholic Church also helps in this matter by describing heaven as the full union of the human person with God. That is, that you and I, if we are faithful, will be fully united with God. Sounds an impossibility. However, it is the goal of our existence, says the Catechism, the goal of our existence here on earth, to be with God and to be united with God completely. How can that possibly be? How can humanity and divinity come together like that? Well, our exemplar again is Jesus. The union of humanity with divinity is beyond our imagination, but it's not impossible because Jesus, the person of Jesus, was a person who was fully God and fully human. And there we see humanity and divinity come together in Jesus himself. So that tells us that the unity of ourselves with God is not an impossibility. It occurs in Jesus, and Jesus is the exemplar of what might happen to us. Jesus' state is probably the best way of understanding heaven. It is human perfection, perhaps even greater than it would have been before the fall. Before the fall, we were destined to be happy with God. And what we are offered now is even beyond that, because Jesus died and he rose and he has called us through sanctifying grace to share in his divinity, not just to be perfect as human beings, but to share in his divinity. So it looks as if what we are being offered is beyond what we would have been offered before the fall. So we are to therefore follow Jesus. Follow him in life. Follow him in his death. Follow him in his resurrection, that great gift. So heaven has been one with God. Heaven is the perfection of our human nature. It might be difficult for us to convince secular people that that is their destiny. And yet that is perhaps the ultimate good news, that we are destined to be with God from all eternity. Jesus has now made it possible for us to be united with his divinity. Therefore, it's probably counterproductive at times for us to use our imagination about heaven, because we look for a place, we look for a type of interaction, we look for how we would be happy, how we would be fulfilled, and we don't quite get there. And people listening to us say, oh, it sounds all so boring, living forever, doing what? We'll get tired, we'll get worn out. So our imagination can often not help. If we set aside our imagination and see that we are destined to follow Jesus and be like him, insofar as our humanity is immersed in the divinity, in a different way, of course, from Jesus, that was his nature. But we are being offered that gift of eternal life, which is eternal union with the life of God, our Father, the eternal God of the universe, Creator. Holiness is about our journey to God. Holiness is a gift from the Holy Spirit. We open our hearts to the cleansing effort of the Holy Spirit. We open our heart so that selfishness and lust and greed and all those things that weigh us down will be purified from our hearts through the grace of God. Holiness is approaching the holiness of Jesus. It's a long way off, but it's a participation in his life. That holiness also is a step towards heaven, because we are to live this life as a person on a journey. Live this life fully and exercise the virtues of love and generosity and forgiveness and all those things that we know will advance the human race, will also bring the human race closer to God, its creator. But it doesn't end with our death. We always die incomplete, whether it's a tiny baby that dies, or an old person in a nursing home that dies, or someone whose life is suddenly ended through a traffic accident. We always die incomplete. The completion of the human destiny, the completion of the God-given destiny through the resurrected Jesus has to be completed. And that is the work of divine grace. We are on that journey. We trust that the Father will call us home. We trust that Jesus has incorporated us into his body now and has a glorious future that awaits us. We do so in a spirit of thanksgiving, even though it's in a spirit of unknowing. So I end with the words that I started with from St. Paul. We await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our mortal body and be like his own body. And eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Our destiny is to be pure love with God, no selfishness, no imperfection. We'll be purified, and love is our destiny. And we should begin now to enter into the heart of Jesus and love one another with that heart.
Radio.org.au